Well, this Christmas season, our sermon series is called The Christmas Experience, and we're in week 3. Next week, we'll do session number 4, Christmas Eve session number 5, and December 29th, Jake will be preaching the last of these messages. As we got into this series, we first of all spoke about... We're stuck there, Aaron, okay? Okay, we spoke about God's faithfulness. And when we looked at the scripture in Galatians chapter 4 in verse 4, it said at just the right time. And we would have found that God, from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, decided He would send His Son. And that scripture says that at just the right time, God sent His Son, born of a woman. And so you must remember that the Christmas and the Christ of Christmas is 100% God, 100% man. God's Son, He's divine. Mary's boy, He's human. And there's nothing to compare Him to. So we live by faith and not by sight. And we talked about much of our lives is spent waiting on God. But we found this to be true, that waiting on God is not always easy, but waiting on God is always worth it. That we should not take things in our hand, but we wait on His perfect timing, because His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways and His thoughts are higher than ours, and His timing is perfect. And then last week we talked about experiencing God's favor. And if I ask you, you know, do you want God's favor in your life? You probably say yes. But as we looked at the life of Mary, we found out favor brought God's full presence, God's full power, and God's full plan in her life. And so when you pray for God's favor, I just want you to be prepared, because another way of looking at God's favor in your life is a divine interruption. That He says, we're not doing it your way, we're doing it my way. And we found out that in the end, it was God's goodness that came upon Mary. He had a perfect plan, He had a better plan. And so last week, as we closed out, I said this, that He is here. Okay, He's present. He's able. He's got the power. He knows best. He's omniscient. And He has a good plan for our lives. So watch this short video with me. Let's see where we left Mary last week.
Why did God choose Mary? Why did He choose this poor teenage girl from a nothing town? Well, it's the same reason God chose to come to earth in the form of a baby. It's the same reason He chose to be born in a lowly barn. It's the same reason God chose to have the earthly profession of a carpenter. It's the same reason that He chose the tax collectors and the fishermen to be His disciples. And it's the same reason God chose you. And it's the same reason He chose me. Because we are not qualified, and we are not deserving. Like Mary, we are simply humble servants who have received an incredible gift.
Now, as we watch that video, that reminds us of where we were. And here's where we've been so far. We talked about God's faithfulness, which I spoke about. And then last week, God's favor. And you know that video you just watched? I watched that closing scene. I can imitate it pretty good, okay, where she's rubbing her belly. And I want to say this, that no, you're not pregnant with God's Son. But see, God puts His seed in all of us in one way or another. He has a perfect plan to execute in our lives. And so He's the one, you see, who has a plan for our lives. He's the one who says, will you go full term, you see, with my plan for you. So today we're moving on from God's faithfulness to the favor upon Mary's life to selfless faith. We'll find out that today there's a way to live, okay, that we will be experiencing God's peace, and you've got to make that connection. It's through selfless faith. It's not a faith that says, I believe God, now, you know, I know you're going to do something great for me. It's not, I believe, now do what I say. It's, Father, I have full faith, and it's not at all about me. It's about you and your will. And when we live that way, we will be experiencing God's peace. So today, we're going to look in on Joseph. The book of Matthew, chapter 1, 18 to 25. And as you prepare to do that, let's look in on him.
Children, come.
Mary and Joseph had listened and obeyed. They were simply following God's plan. But many didn't understand it. The Bible says God's ways are not our ways. And when we follow His ways, we shouldn't be surprised when others don't understand it. At the end of the day, Joseph may have lost some respect from people in the village. He likely tried unsuccessfully to convince many of his friends and family that his wife was still a virgin and the child she carried was by immaculate conception. But ultimately, he was not living for their approval, but for God's.
So let's go to Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25. And as you turn there, look at me first. Kyle Eidemann was not raised Roman Catholic. Okay, his dad was actually the president of Ozark Bible College in Joplin, Missouri. I was raised Roman Catholic, and Kyle Eidemann makes a mistake there that he says Jesus' conception was immaculate conception. That is a doctrine of the old church, of the ancient church. And immaculate conception is not about the virgin birth. Immaculate conception is about Mary's life. Okay, now, immaculate conception doesn't teach that she was made pregnant by God, her mom was made pregnant by God. That doctrine teaches that she was born of a man and a woman, but she did not have original sin in her life, that Mary lived a sinless life. Now, there is no Bible doctrine for that, but immaculate conception is not the same as the virgin birth, which is parthenogenesis, is the term for virgin birth. And so just to differentiate that, and if I ever meet Kyle Eidemann, I'll let him know he ought to correct that in his video. But immaculate conception sounds like virgin birth, like this really pure way to get pregnant. But you've got to understand, you see, sex within marriage relationship isn't something bad or dirty. It's something beautiful anyhow. So just don't compare immaculate conception and virgin birth. Let's go to Matthew 1, 18 to 25. It says, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. Now, wait a minute. If we went over to Luke and read the story, it says, here's how it happened. But I want you to understand where we've been in the book of Luke. That's from the perspective of Mary, see. Luke was saying, from Mary's view, here's how it happened. Matthew's saying, here, from Joseph's view, here's what happened, or in Joseph's life. It says, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Okay, remember the betrothal? It's the formal engagement of Jewish tradition. And you had a ceremony, and once you were betrothed, you were considered married, but for up to a year, you did not live together. The husband made provision for the wife, set up housekeeping. They kept talking about it. People kept helping them, and they got ready to finish the betrothal with the huppah. Okay, and that's the Jewish wedding, when then finally they are coming together and are married, and she goes home with him then. And so after the betrothal already spoken for, okay, she was betrothed to Joseph before they came together. That's what it says. Before they had relationships, but before they started living in the same house, okay, while they were still virgins, she was found with child. Now it says she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, then Joseph, being a just man. Okay, notice it says Joseph, her husband. It's just a matter of terminology. They see it a little differently than we do. When you're engaged in our culture, you're not yet married, so he's not a husband, she's not a wife. Okay, they're spoken for. Well, here, they're already spoken for, but they're called husband and wife, even though they have not yet consummated after the huppah. But they have made the commitment at the time of the betrothal. The kiddushin is the Hebrew word. So it says, okay, her husband Joseph, being a just man, they're engaged, she's pregnant, wasn't his. Her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now, see, the tradition was, if you're caught in adultery under the law, what was the punishment? Stoned to death. So Joseph had every right to say, we're engaged, she broke the vows, that's not my baby, and he could get a divorce. Okay, after this engagement, see, in our culture, you call off the divorce, you might or might not give back the ring, okay? Okay, but you say it's over. You put it all over Facebook and you cry, and you know, all that stuff. But it says here they would have had to get a divorce, and he didn't want to do that because he was a just man. Now it says he had in mind to put her away privately, okay, secretly. Now I want to tell you something this doesn't mean. So you have an old sick dog out back. You might on a day when nobody's home go out and put him out of his misery, put him away secretly and just tell the kids, I don't know, he must have run away. This doesn't mean Joseph had in mind to quietly kill Mary. Okay? It means he had in mind to deal with this differently than what his rights were. And so in verse 20 it says, but while he thought about these things, how can we deal with this? How can we explain this without, I'm committed to her, I still love her, without, you know, putting her through the shame and the embarrassment and running her out of the village? How can we do with this? And so he's thinking about this, and behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, when the scripture says Joseph was thinking about how to handle this, I don't want you to think like one day he said, I got a couple hours, I'll think about it. I mean, this was on the guy's mind day and night. You know what I mean? Do you ever have news come into your life that you don't know what to do with it, and the story just doesn't add up, and it just doesn't go away? So for days or weeks, he may have thought, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? How do we handle this? And maybe in one of his think times, he fell asleep. Because it says, okay, an angel appeared to him in a dream. Now, if you remember with Mary, the angel came in real time. Just showed up. I just want you to understand, now we don't rely on dreams and visions, and I've never had an angel appear to me, but God's Word is just as authoritative if it's an angel in a dream or an angel in real time. But in a dream, an angel appears to Joseph. And the angel said, Joseph, the son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary for your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, normally when we read that passage on Christmas Eve, we just read, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. I think the emphasis is on the is here, because Joseph doubted it. He wondered, what's going on? How could this be? Just like she said, when it happened to her, and then she believed, he's not yet caught up with her. And the angel said, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, so all of this was done that it might be fulfilled. See, back to God's plan. God said so. This is scripture, that it might be fulfilled by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, in time, sometime, there will be a virgin who shall be with child. Now, parthenogenesis doesn't happen every day. Okay? So they said, you'll know. And the angel said, guess what, Joseph? That's your wife. That's your betrothed. And so the scripture says, behold, the angel said, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, another name for Jesus. Okay? Emmanuel, because that means God with us. See what the angel said? Call him Jesus. Call him Yeshua. Call him Joshua, because he will save. Because Yeshua means, if your name is Joshua, it means he saves. So call him, he saves. And he saves will also be known as God with us. Yeshua Emmanuel. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep. So he was sleeping, having a dream. The angel appeared in the dream. Okay? And says he woke up. And look what it says. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife. He did the huppah. He finished the ceremony. He didn't back out. He didn't change his mind. He didn't put her to shame. Verse 25, and he did not know her. That's the Bible way of saying he did not have the consummation of his marriage sexually. He did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son. She was not a perpetual virgin. And he called his name Yeshua. Now, the first thing I'd like to emphasize today is this. Sometimes God goes to work in the person sitting next to you. And it's not only an interruption in their life, it's an interruption in your life. You ever notice that? I mean, you sort of have standards in your relationship, everything's going along fine, and suddenly God gets a hold of one or the other, and it's like everything changes. I mean, in a household, husband and wife, you know, they have things they do a certain way, and all of a sudden, you know, God gets a hold of her, gets a hold of him, and it's like, I love it, but I'm not sure I like it. You know, just all things are stirred up. Or, you know, you're living in a family, just doing things like everybody else, and God gets a hold of one of your kids. And the kid's saying, why don't we do this? Why don't we go to church? Why don't we pray? Why can't we do what the Bible... You know, and it changes everything. And so, you've got to understand, we may not all be able to identify with Mary, but I think most of us can identify with Joseph. Well, there are three very practical words of advice and observation I want to share today about the life of Joseph, and I want you to memorize those with me. There are actually two words in each phrase. First point today will be this: live right. Say that with me. Live right. The second point is this: stuff happens. Say that with me. Stuff happens. And the third point is this: do something. Say that with me. Do something. So there's the main points of today's message. Okay, live right, stuff happens, do something. We're going to look into Joseph and see, you know, what in the world does that difference does that make in our lives? Let's talk about live right. Back in that scripture, see verse 19? It says, Joseph being a just man. Here's something I want to say about Joseph. Joseph was the kind of guy who did the right thing. You know anybody like that? That, you know, they may squawk once in a while. They may threaten once in a while. You know, if that ever happens again, I'm going to... You know, but in the end, they just come right back around and they do exactly what they should do. That's the kind of guy Joseph was. That's what it means when it says Joseph was a just man. It means he was a righteous man. It means he rightly fulfilled his duties before God and before people. An old word for this kind of guy is he was a right-wise man. In fact, King James may even use that. I don't know. But being just carries with it not only like he always did the right thing, it doesn't mean he was judgmentally doing the right thing. It carries with it the idea that he was a kind and tender and merciful man who typically always did the right thing. I know people like that, and it's a joy to be around them because they're trustworthy. And you know, no matter what everybody else does, they may not brag about it, they may not rip on everybody, but in the end, they do the right thing. That's the kind of man that Joseph was. He was equitable. We might say he was holy. He was dedicated to the right thing. He was even sort of, you know, somewhat innocent toward God to say, okay, God, what should I do? Okay, I'll do it. So in the context, it says Joseph was so attached to Mary, even the embarrassment of her being pregnant before they came together, he was so attached, he was not willing that she be exposed to the public shame that according to the law, could have been done. It means he wanted to sort of secretly, as well as he could, dissolve the connection and restore her back to her family and her friends without the punishment being inflicted by, you know, upon an adulteress. But when I say Joseph was the kind of guy who did the right thing, I want you to know this. He didn't just do the right thing in this incident. That was the man's nature. He was the right kind of guy before this happened. And I would say he remained the right kind of guy after. He was still dependable. He still set a good example. He was still the kind of guy that did the right thing. I might say it this way. you know, in our town, Nazareth, if we all lived there. By the way, we learned this week in our small group study, Nazareth was encompassed only on about 10 acres of land. Where I live has 27 acres. I keep looking out over our backfield thinking half of that field was the village of Nazareth. It had somewhere around 1,200 to 1,600 people. Now, West Sunbury has 104 permanent residents, according to, I think, a 2000 census. Okay, but there's more people than that in West Sunbury, but 104 who live there. Chicora has about 1,200 downtowners. Slippery Rock has about 3,000. So population-wise, it was a town between Chicora and Slippery Rock size in my backfield. And it was a poor town with dirty hands and feet and kids playing in the mud. And if you go to the small group, you just get the sense. This really is incredible because these weren't lovely people. These were people who lived in the dirt, you know. And God said, that's the one. It's her heart. It's His life that I'll use. But anyhow, he was this honest carpenter in our town. And everybody likes an honest craftsman, don't they? Honest mechanic, you know, whatever it is. When you go and you hire somebody to do a job, you don't want to have to think, did I get taken advantage of? Did they double charge me? You know, you want the guy that's going to give you honest work for an honest wage. And that's the kind of guy Joseph was. In fact, later, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, this is after Joseph have gone, but this is the kind of men and the kind of man Joseph was, the kind of men we ought to be. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says this, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. Just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so you will not be dependent on anybody. And I think that's the kind of guy Joseph was just by nature. He wasn't fulfilling a command. He didn't read Thessalonians and say, oh, I want to be that kind of guy. Paul's saying, that's the kind of guy that you can depend on. And that was Joseph. He was a just man. Now, based on knowing that he was a just man, and he did the right thing before, and he did the right thing during this crisis, I would say he continued to do the right thing. Therefore, I'll say this, Joseph was a good stepfather of a blended family. You ever think about that? Jesus was raised in a blended family. Jesus was raised by a stepdad. Now, this family was not a yours, mine, and ours situation. It was a yours and ours situation. Mary had a child to another guy, God. And then Mary and Joseph had some children of their own. I mean, their names were James, and there was a Joseph Jr., Simon, and Judas, and some unnamed sisters who were the daughters of Joseph and Mary. Now, look in your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 54. I think this is news to some people, so I like to emphasize this, that Jesus had stepbrothers, or half-brothers and sisters. Matthew chapter 13. This is after Jesus grew up. It says, coming to his hometown. Now, where was his hometown? Not Bethlehem, Nazareth. Okay. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their little synagogue. And they were amazed and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? And they ask, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Joseph's boy? And isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did he get all these things? Because of Jesus' power and Jesus' knowledge and Jesus' ministry, they got offended. Do you know why? Well, Jesus answers the question in verse 57. It says, Jesus said to them, well, that makes sense. He said, because only in his hometown, in his own house, is a prophet without honor. And I'll say that. You know, you watch a kid grow up in our church, and he becomes a leader. I mean, Jake's an example. Sometimes it's tough telling people you grew up with the truth. Sometimes it's tough for people to say, I remember when you did this, and you're a preacher? Does that ever happen to you, Jake? He's smart. He doesn't admit to too much. So, but anyhow, I'm just saying it's true for Jesus. It's true at North Street. It's true for you, right? Who's the hardest people to witness to? Your own family, your own friends. Because, you know, he just says that's the way it is. A prophet has no honor in his own country. And so it says, and there were not many miracles there because of their lack of faith. They didn't think he was God in the flesh. They just thought he was Joseph and Mary's. But the point is, I just want you to see, he had brothers and sisters. He was raised in a step family, a blended family by a stepdad. So I just want to ask you, do you think Joseph was ever mean to Jesus? I don't think he was, because he was a just man. I mean, stepfathers most often are known for being bad dads instead of being a good dad. This was a good stepfather. And there are good stepfathers. And I want to commend the men who are stepfathers. Be a good stepfather. And I want to say, if you have a stepdad, give him a chance. I never gave my stepdad a chance. Not a first chance, let alone a second chance. I was already a teenager, didn't want a new dad, wasn't looking for one. I despised the guy, and I should have given him a chance. But I didn't. But I'm just saying, okay, even God, even Jesus was raised in a family by a stepdad. So I don't think he was ever mean. You know, I think if he made birthday gifts to Carpenter, you know, for Jimmy and Joey and Simon and Judas, you know, I don't think the Carpenter went out and made some, you know, special, you know, wagon with wheels and everything and carved a horse and then gave Jesus a stick and a string for his birthday, you know. And sometimes let my mind wander too much, but you just wonder what that house was like. I mean, how would you like to be Joseph? And, you know, in the end, I mean, Mary gave birth to the Son of God, and you live with it. You know, I don't think Joseph ever said, Mary, that boy of yours, you got to do something with him. You know, maybe he did. But I start to wonder, you know, wonder who prayed at mealtime in that house. You know, Jimmy's turn, Joey's turn, Jesus, it's your turn. You know, supper's cold again. You know, after he talked about everything he knows and all the works he's done. Okay. So maybe Joseph did treat him a little different. I don't know. Some of you are country music fans, some are not. But there is a song out there by Brad Paisley called He Didn't Have to Be. It's about a guy that's a stepdad. It says, all of a sudden, oh, it seems so strange to me how we went from something's missing to a family. Looking back, I can say about all the things he did for me, I hope I'm at least half the dad that he didn't have to be. And that's true about good stepdads today. That's true about Joseph. He didn't have to do this. He had a legal opportunity to call it off and say, hey, even if it is God, go ahead, I'm not with you. But that's not what Joseph did. And so I say, if you're a stepdad, be a good one. And if you have a stepdad, give him a chance. But looking back at Joseph, he was just. That means he was righteous. See? Righteousness is something God lays upon us through the blood of Christ, but it also carries a very practical side to it. It means we do the right thing. And so, understand, live right. That's point one. Live right. We need to be like Joseph in practicing righteousness. My word is to you, do the right thing. Now don't wait, see, until God has some big plan in your life and say, you know, I don't know what to do. I guess I better do the right thing now. Do the right thing already. And if you're accustomed to doing the right thing, if you're a just man or a just woman and you always do the right thing, when God has a big deal in your life, guess what will happen? You'll just do the right thing. You don't have to second guess it. You don't have to be in foreign territory. You just always do it because you always do it. So be that kind of person. Now, lesson number two today is stuff happens. Now listen, stuff happens to people who are living apart from God. And stuff happens to people who are walking intimately with God. Get this down. Stuff happens to everybody. I mean, that's my observation in life, and I believe the Word demonstrates that. See, sometimes when stuff happens, God is providing a wake-up call to turn us back around. That's what Hebrews says. It says, endure hardship as discipline. God disciplines those whom He loves. And so here we are. We know God. We're living out of God's will. And hardship comes. It may well be the hand of God, the call of God to say, hey, get back here. Turn around. That's why you have hardship. But sometimes stuff happens when we're walking closely with God. In fact, it may happen because we're walking closely with God. I mean, we don't get the devil's attention by, you know, not walking closely with God. When we're serious, he gets serious. Okay, and it says he prowls around like a roaring lion waiting for someone to devour. So it may not be God bringing the hardship. It may be the devil bringing the hardship. But stuff happens. Look at Job. What did he do wrong? Nothing. Nothing. The devil had an opportunity to have at him. And God permitted it. And said he will not flinch. And he didn't. So I just want you to get this down. You are not exempt from stuff happening. Unexpected stuff. From the hand of God. And it may be the best thing that will ever come upon you. But when it first comes upon you, it may not seem like anything good. That's where Joseph was, right? I mean, this was good news, right? You are chosen with Mary to raise the Son of God, who is the answer to every spiritual issue ever. And He is the one who has come to save His people. But when it first came, it was like, no way. Now, back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this about good and bad. He said, the sun rises on the evil and on the good. And the same is true. Trouble comes to the evil and trouble comes to the good. See, if I plant a garden and I'm not a Christian, and you plant a garden and you are a Christian, it's not like God sends the rain and the sun only on your garden and none on mine. Jesus says, hey, God blesses everybody. Even the evil people get blessed, and even the good people have trouble. Now, what was Joseph's stuff? So you look there in verse 18. It says, this is how it happened. This girl named Mary was engaged to Joseph, and before they finished their marriage, okay, ceremony, she got pregnant. I mean, that's not too uncommon of a story, but that's the stuff that came into Joseph's life. And then it says, you know, it got so bad that he was thinking about calling it off. That's what he had to wrestle with. What's the stuff in your life? But see, Joseph came to this point. He had to say this, and I've been here. He had to say, it is what it is. It's a good day when you can admit this is what it is. See, if you're having money trouble, you know the best thing you can do? Go home and get a tablet and write down every creditor, how much you owe, what the percent is, and how much you pay out every month. Do you know what will happen? You'll quit being emotional about it. You'll quit wishing you didn't have those bills. You'll quit wondering, is there a way out? And you'll say, it is what it is. No wonder we have trouble putting gas in the car, paying the car insurance. It's all going to this and this and this and this. But it's a good day, not a bad day, when you can say it. In a relationship, admit it. It is what it is. To say, hey, we're not acting like Christians here. We need to start. Admit that. Admit it together. If a husband says to the wife, you know what? I've been thinking, 2 years ago on my birthday, I quit loving you. Oh, I've been living here, but there's some stuff that's going on in my heart, and we have to talk about it. That's a good day when you can say it is what it is in relationships. According to your sin, whether it's a blatant, outright sin or it's a secret sin that you think you're covering up, that's going to, you know, it's going to expose you someday. It says, be sure your sin will find you out. It's a good day when you can say, I've got this problem. Your job? Maybe you're the problem. Maybe the boss is the problem. Maybe you got fired this week. Okay, but until you say it is what it is, then you really can't work on it. And Joseph had to come to a point to say, you know what? I wish it wasn't true. You know what? Maybe I shouldn't have gotten engaged to her. You know what? This is going to be embarrassing. But there was a point where he had to say, okay, it is what it is. And then know this. Your options are limited as to how you respond to the stuff that happens. See, there were some things that he couldn't do. He couldn't go back in time and say, I'm going to unengage her. He couldn't be somebody else. And so it wasn't an option to go back and redo it. You know, you have a child that's in rebellion, has big problems. Guess what you can't do? You can't send them back to when they were 4 or 5 when it was fun. Although you'd like to, but it's not an option. Or you'd like to say, you know, I just wish we could get over this hump and move ahead 5 years. But it's not an option. You know what else is not an option when stuff happens? You can't go under it, over it, or around it. I've tried. You ever try that? To just say, I don't have a problem. It's not a problem. And if you ignore the problem will go away. It doesn't. You know what? On some things, you have to go through it. It's like the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites. God does a work there. He provides and He cleanses. And you know what else you can't do? You can't live somebody else's life for them. Oh, I've wanted to. I can see the pain and the suffering people put themselves through, and I know better and say, just let me live it. I'll have it straight in 2 days. Okay, but you can't do it. But just thinking of Joseph's options, here were some things he could have done. We already know he could have divorced her. I mean, one of his options was he could have killed her. Right? Just get rid of her. Nobody has to know. That's a way that she won't have to be embarrassed. I won't be embarrassed. Whoops, Mary died. Or you know what else he could have done? He could have killed himself. I don't want to go through this. I'll just kill myself. Did you ever think about that? You know, when stuff happens, like I'll just get it over with now. He could have run away. Like during the night, he could have just slipped away from Nazareth and been a carpenter somewhere else. I mean, in those days, you know, he didn't have a bank card and say, oops, we know where he is. He used his bank card down in Jerusalem. Okay, he got a hamburger down there. All right. She wouldn't have put it on Facebook. Okay, where's my Joseph? Okay, I've been jilted. Okay, it just wouldn't have happened. He could have slipped away, or he could have gone to her and said, Mary, let's just slip out of town. The two of them could have taken off. Or he could have killed the baby before the baby was born, or killed the baby after the baby was born. But one of his options, and the right option, was he could have married her. And Joseph did marry Mary because why? He was a just man. He was the kind of guy that did the right thing. And stuff happened to him, but he still did the right thing. And even though he didn't know exactly how things would work out, he did the right thing. Now, when stuff happens in my life, here's a passage I identify with. It's the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, 7 to 10. Go there with me. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. The Apostle Paul, pretty good guy. Fully devoted to God. Missionized the known world. Preached the gospel. He said, it's my very purpose to preach the gospel. Woe be to me if I don't preach the gospel. Live for God. But stuff happened to him. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Paul says, and unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, okay, God just pouring His life into me, unless I should be overcome, there was a thorn in the flesh given to me. Something happened to me. And the older I go, the longer I am in the ministry, the more I think it was a person or a couple people that followed him everywhere and tried to discredit him. I mean, and Paul would have said, Lord, you know, I've been stoned and left for dead. I spent a night and a day floating on a board in the ocean. I've been whipped all in your name. Would you do something about this thorn in my flesh? And Paul says, this thorn in my flesh was a messenger of the devil to buffet me, to beat me up. This righteous man had the devil at work in his life. Get that? He says, the devil brought this on, unless I be exalted above measure, concerning this thing. Okay, whether it was his eyesight, like some would say, you know, whether it was a sin problem, like some would say, or whether it was this person or people who just tried to discredit him all the time. He says, concerning this, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed that it might go away. See, when stuff happens, what do you pray? Take it away, Lord. Take it away. What do you think Joseph, in those think times, you know, before he had his dream, do you think he ever thought, oh, Lord, just let her miscarry? You ever think he thought that? I don't know. Being a just man, maybe not. Okay. But who knows what he thought about? And Paul says, Lord, just take it away. And God said, no. No, I'm not going to take it away. Paul, this is meant to drive you closer to me, not further away. Because God says, listen, Paul, here's how I'll get you through. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then Paul's lights come on. He says, you know what? That devil brought it against me. That stuff came into my life. And I know the devil was at work in my life. And God used it to keep me strong. Because God was saying to Paul, listen, if I take that away, then you're not going to need me. You ever feel like everything's going really well? I've got this in control, this in control, this in control. And when we don't need God, pretty soon we find ourselves out there somewhere. And Paul says, hey, I know what you mean, God. And so he says, therefore, most gladly, I'll boast in my infirmities and the power of Christ might rest on me. He says, in fact, I take pleasure in my weaknesses, my reproaches, my needs, my persecutions, my distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, what? Then I'm strong. So in the midst of stuff happening, God says, I'll make you stronger. Just lean on me. Joseph was that kind of guy. I mean, he was a just man. He didn't do anything wrong, but stuff happened to him. And so Paul says, you know, when stuff happens, I'll turn to God. Even when the devil brings it on, God will use it. And so I say to you, are you in the middle of stuff happening? Check your attitude. See, Joseph kept a good one. Now, when I talk about attitude, I'm reminded very quickly of something Charles Swindoll said one time, he wrote, and he's sort of famous for it about now. He says, attitude to me is more important than the facts. It's more important than the past or education or money or circumstances. And he goes on to say, attitude can make or break a house, a business, a church. I say this, sometimes the only option, the only thing you can change in a situation is your attitude. Sometimes your options are that limited. I can't heal them. I can't buy it. I can't or pay for it, you know. I can't become somebody else. I can't move to another town. I can't do this. But I can work on my attitude. And Swindoll goes on and he says, we cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play the one string we have. And I think, you know, that's probably more true than we would ever imagine. So, first of all, I said, look, people, live right. Live right all the time. Secondly, understand stuff happens. And thirdly and lastly today, do something. Now, you've heard sayings like these. No decision is a decision. Don't just stand there, do something. Anything is better than nothing. Now, I want to tell you, those have some truth in them, but they may not necessarily be true all the time, especially the last one, anything is better than nothing. So when I say, do something, I mean, we're going to look at Joseph to see what he did, and here's something I'm not saying. When I say do something, I'm saying not a knee-jerk jerk. Okay? Because Joseph could have done something, right? He could have beat her up. He could have killed her. He had done something. That's not what I'm talking about. You, your situation. I've heard people say this. I'm in so much financial trouble now, I'm just going to take all my credit cards out and charge them all up clear to the hilt. Isn't that stupid? But people have done that. Sort of like, I'm this deep, who cares? Probably going bankrupt anyhow, so watch, I'm going to have fun doing it. You know, apply that kind of thinking to a guy that's thinking about an affair in his marriage. I might as well jump in with both feet, you know. That's not how you do it. That's not what I mean by do something. Here, Psalm 50 and verse 15. I'll read it to you. It says this: call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. See, when I say do something, do what Joseph did. See, something happens, we do something, revelation is necessary. Where did Joseph's revelation come from? An angel in a dream, God sent him a message. Now listen, if you're living right and stuff's happening in your life, I'm not saying go take a nap and wait on a dream. Rarely do we depend on dreams. In fact, I would recommend you don't depend on your dreams. Although, about 6 weeks ago, I was sleeping on our couch in our living room, sort of in a heavy sleep, and I'd been working over this issue in my mind a lot, and it was like I woke up, and there was a scripture and a command given to me, as if somebody was standing right beside me. And it gave me the answer for that problem right then and there. But I don't wait on those. In fact, that's one or two times in my life that happened. But here is what I depend on. Revelation, the Word. Search the Word. Pray. Listen to the Holy Spirit. And seek out godly counsel. That's what I mean when I say do something. See, I think Christians, we have become very complacent. Joseph, I think, you know, if the news came to us like it came to Joseph, you know what most of us would do? Nothing. We just say, what can I do? So I have three words for us. Okay? Number one, get some conviction. What do you believe in? What will you stand up for? I mean, as you watch Christianity being attacked in our culture, and this is, you know, challenge, and this is challenge, and this is challenge. You know what most people do? Say, okay, well, I can still keep my faith, and I'll give you that one, and I'll give you that one. Where does it stop with you? Where are your convictions? What do you really believe? What will you stand up for? Will you live right, even if nobody else is living right? Get some conviction. Joseph had some. Get some compassion. You know what compassion means? It means we are not aloof to the suffering of others. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, the people that don't know Christ, and we're not aloof to the suffering of our very enemies. That's compassion. See, Joseph could have said, hey, Mary, not my problem. He wasn't pregnant, was he? No. He could have just said, not my problem. How many times have you resolved somebody else's crisis by saying, not my problem? He could have, you know, listened to his parents who may have said, I told you so. You know, how many times do we justify the need of other people by saying, well, they get what they deserve. Well, you reap what you sow. I knew it. I could see it coming. See, being compassionate means we take risks. It means we get dirt on our hands and our feet and our clothes. It means we identify with the least. Get some compassion and get some courage. Somebody's got to take the first step. We wait and we wait and we wait on each other, but we don't hear God. See, it's easiest when we live weak, safe lives. But the easy way out isn't for true believers. You've got to stand up for some things. You've got to reach out sometimes. You've got to come out of your monastery and flex some spiritual muscles sometimes. Meekness isn't weakness. We've got to live strong. And Joseph, this just man, he had conviction and compassion and courage. I mean, he said, let's get married anyhow, Mary. And I'm sure in the town people said, you know what, they say that's not his kid, but who are they kidding? Of course this is his child. But he had the courage to go through it. See, we want to live these quiet and complacent lives and hide out from the world of trouble and enjoy the lush pastures of God's fields. But you know what Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33? He said, I've told you these things. In this world you will have trouble. Guaranteed, you will have trouble. So in conclusion, I say, let's be more like Joseph. And when we, see, here's where we started. When we live by a selfless faith, was he in it for him? Not at all. When he lives by a selfless faith, then you find that God's peace rules in your life. Live by a selfless faith, let God's peace rule. Now, I just quoted part of John 16:33. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Listen to the whole verse. He said, I've told you these things that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. What? I have overcome this world. Peace in the midst of chaos comes when we obey. Peace doesn't come when we know. Peace doesn't come when we think about obeying. Peace comes when we do the right thing. Now, Christmas, of course, is about Jesus. We've looked at it from God's perspective, Mary's perspective, Joseph's perspective. But Christmas is about Yeshua. He saves. Emmanuel, God with us. In fact, Jesus, He is our peace. Isaiah 9:6, I'll read it to you. Listen. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Well, the Old Testament says the same thing as new. Galatians 4:4, at just the right time, He gave His Son, born of a woman. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is to be born, a son is to be given. 600 years before Jesus came, this was said, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and He will be called Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor, Jesus, the Mighty God, Jesus, the Everlasting Father, and Jesus, what? Say it with me, the Prince of Peace. Almighty Father, we come before You, and I thank You for getting to meet Joseph today. And Lord, we would pledge to live right, knowing stuff happens, and Father, when it does, that we yield to You, we turn to You, and we do something. And so today, Father, let us identify and let us act upon what is right. In Jesus' holy name, amen.